Our current series in the book of Galatians is titled Justified and Liberated. And as you are making your way to Ephesians chapter 5, and then one simple cross-reference in Romans chapter 7, Galatians 5, Romans 7, while you're finding those two texts, I'm going to lay a foundation for our study today by defining the two words that I chose to summarize the book of Galatians. And the first word I want to share with you is the word justified. And justified, this describes the process by which our Heavenly Father declares a sinner righteous when they put their faith in the finished work of Jesus. And you may be a little surprised to see the word process in our definition. And this is why when you are justified, it happens immediately, but there's a process to get there. And so don't get confused. This is the process. At some point, you realize that you need to recognize your sin. Then you need to confess your sin. And then you need to have a heart to forsake your sin. Then you need forgiveness of your sin, so you trust in Jesus for those things. And so as you go through that process, at some point, the Lord justifies you because you have recognized, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and His name is Jesus of the Bible. And then you are immediately justified. You are declared righteous. And I hope that everybody in the room has worked through that process of recognizing, confessing, desiring to forsake, and then asking forgiveness of your sin, trusting in the finished work of Jesus. And so don't get confused by that word process up there. When we get to chapter 5, we realize Paul has been focusing on justification up to this point. But in chapter 5, he begins to transition from justification to liberation. So let me tell you what liberated means. The word liberated describes the immediate impact that justification has on us. And I'll sum that up by saying we are no longer slaves to sin. We were previously slaves to sin because we were sinners by nature, and sin just naturally occurred. But once we were justified, putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus, we were liberated, and we are no longer slaves to sin. And I heard a hallelujah and an amen. I think we should all be shouting that out. I am no longer a slave to sin. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, well, hold on a minute, because I know we're all excited about that, but here's the thing is today we are going to get very, very practical. Paul is going to shift, and he's going to say, okay, you were justified by faith, and now you are no longer a slave to sin because you are absolutely liberated. And Paul is going to say, listen, when you were justified, you stopped identifying as a sinner. And you started identifying as a saint, but there's a breakdown somewhere because as saints, we realize sometimes, I am still living as a slave to sin. I know I'm not a slave to sin, but I am struggling with sin, even though the Bible tells me that I have been empowered to overcome sin. So what we're going to do is we're going to slow way, way down. And for the next 3 weeks, we are going to focus on the second half of Galatians 5. It's verses 16 through 26. And we're going to do a mini-series within Galatians titled The Victorious Life. And we're going to have three parts. And today's part one is titled The Battle Within. And I'm going to read to you Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, and I want you to read along. Paul says here, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Another translation says, you shall not gratify the lusts of the flesh. Paul says this. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul is going to describe two lifestyles. One is the lifestyle of a person who is still governed by their flesh. Then he'll go on and he'll describe the lifestyle of that person who is governed by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm asking you to do, as we're preparing to spend 3 weeks talking about the victorious life, is to be honest with yourself. And as I'm done reading this text, admit which group more accurately reflects the way you are living your daily life right now. So group one, Paul says here, let's talk about those who live in the flesh. He says the works of the flesh, they're evident, which are, now he talks about sexual sin. He says adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. Then he talks about what we would call religious sin. We have lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And now he talks about social sins. And these sins are hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. And then Paul's going, oh my gosh, how long is this list going to go on? So he says, and the like. In other words, you know what I'm talking about. It's not just these, it's other manifestations of the flesh. And then Paul says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, maybe he's thinking, I agree with James. We all stumble in many ways. Every once in a while, a genuinely born-again believer stumbles into a sin. But Paul says, if you are practicing these things, if this is the lifestyle that you live, he says, rest assured, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying to the Galatians, you are either so backslidden that you have chosen to continue living the way you used to, or you're just genuinely not saved. And then he goes on and he says, but. So in other words, he paints this dark picture, and now he's going to paint this beautiful light picture. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. And just pause for a minute. Fruit is what a tree naturally bears. So if we walk out into a field and we see oranges on something, we realize that it is an orange tree. If we see apples, it's an apple tree. Paul says a person of the Spirit, a person who has been regenerated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, their life is going to bear this fruit. This is how they are going to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, against such there is no law. In other words, these are not things that can be produced if you follow the law of Moses or any other religious system. He says these things can only be produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And then he says, verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, if we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us walk daily at the Spirit's promptings. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is producing these things in your life, you're going to be humble. You're not going to be one of those Christians that brags about how holy and righteous and that you're the one that follows the rules and you're better than everybody else. So we've read the text, and it's going to take us 3 weeks to get through this text. And today what we're going to do is simply focus on verses 16 through 18, and we are going to talk about the battle that is raging within each of us. So Father, we pray this morning against any distractions. I pray, Lord, that we would not be perusing social media, making to-do lists, balancing the bank, any of those things, Lord. We would be present in the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit as you are about to speak to us in a way that I believe is going to transform our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. When I first started playing guitar, I knew absolutely nothing about music theory. I'm still not very good with music theory. And what I did is I memorized the shape of about half a dozen chords on the neck of the guitar, and I realized I can play with about six chords. I can play just about any song out there. And so I learned to play guitar just by memorizing the shape of the chord and the name of the shape. And so that served me okay until I started trying to play with others. Got together with a bass player and a drummer and a singer, and I realized that I did not understand the language of music. I didn't understand why a song was in a certain key. I didn't understand the theory between a minor chord and a major chord. I didn't understand anything, and what happened is I could not play with other musicians because I was not proficient. I did not understand the instrument that I was trying to play. And so the most unlikely thing happened. In a state of frustration, I was at a Calvary Chapel men's conference. We're in the mountains outside of Albuquerque, New Mexico, and a bunch of us are just sitting around with our guitar, and I'm just posing and playing, pretending, you know. And a guy would go, "It's an A." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, that looks like that," you know. He realized, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. Well, the guy I'm talking about here, his name was Nick. And Nick was one of the most rough around the edges guys you would ever meet. He had a brain injury from a motorcycle accident. So he was missing some filters, social filters. And I mean, this dude, he was rough. But in about 10 minutes, Nick described to me how the neck of my guitar was set up. He helped me to understand why a chord was a chord. And in about 15 minutes, it just clicked. And I began to grow in my skill and my craft as a guitar player. And God used that to lay the foundation for a new call in my life. And it wasn't long after that that I was invited to start playing on the worship team at church. And then eventually I became one of the worship leaders. All because of a guy named Nick, who, the most unlikely person in the world, helped me understand something, and it just clicked. Today, I'm Nick to you. I might be the most unlikely person to be able to describe to you the things that we're going to talk about today, because as we read through that text, there were people in this room who were saying, "You know what, Pastor Andy, if I am actually honest with you, I am justified by faith, but I look a lot more like that works of the flesh than I do the fruit of the Spirit, and I don't know how to change." And I'm hoping today that I will have the privilege of helping you understand how to walk with the Lord. Now, most of us in this room, most of you watching online, you are justified by faith. You have put your faith in the finished work of Jesus. The Father has declared you righteous by your faith in the finished work of Jesus, but like it or not, what I'm about to share with you are what the polls done by outside organizations are telling us about the church. And these have been consistent for as long as I've been following them. Many who have been justified by faith in Jesus are still living as slaves to sin. And some are addicted to alcohol. Some are addicted to drugs, whether they be prescription or street drugs. Some are addicted to gambling, and an increasing number of men and women are losing the battle to internet pornography. These are us, justified by our faith in Jesus, sitting in the pews of the church regularly. Many who have been justified by faith are regularly having sex outside of marriage. Many who are justified by faith are currently, right now, committing adultery. They're having an adulterous affair with somebody at work or at the gym, or maybe it's just an emotional affair. It's an affair of the mind, but it's happening, and it's happening regularly. And Christians don't know how to bring a stop to this. Some are in failing marriages. They have gotten to the point where they are withholding love and affection from their spouse and their children. They might even be subjecting them to emotional or even physical abuse. And then they're sitting in the church going, I did it again. I did it again, but I can't tell anybody because I'll be labeled. What'll happen? For others, the sins are not quite so what we would call gross. They're sins like just unchecked pride, unteachability, uncontrollable anger. There's those that have covetousness, jealousy, and bottom line is many have the inability to live at peace with other human beings. These are what the polls are telling us, about the church. And so at some point, these Christians ask themselves, if I am justified by faith, why am I still living as a slave to sin? And I know that I have described some of us today. I've described some who are watching online. I've described those friends of yours that were in church and they're so discouraged that they're not here today. I am praying. I have been praying all week that over the next 3 Sundays, I get to be to you what Nick was to me at that men's retreat, and I get to be that unlikely person that has the privilege of describing to you how it works and how it can just click today or next Sunday or the third Sunday. It's just going to click, and all of a sudden, people are going to be like, I get it. I no longer have to live as a slave to sin. I can actually walk in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit and seeing that list of the works of the flesh dissipating away from my life as the Holy Spirit transforms me. So I hope I have your attention because God is about to teach you how to walk in liberty and in the victory over sin that Christ has already secured for you. And the first thing I want to show you today is what I'm going to call the transition. And it is not the transition that the woke community is talking about, so just get your mind off of that. But I want you to look at Galatians 1 and Galatians 16. If you're here today or you're watching online and you are that believer that is losing the battle to sin, the first thing you need to understand is what God has declared about you, that you are righteous. This can actually stop being a mere theological idea in your life, and it can begin being what defines the way that you live your day-to-day existence. Go on a little journey with me. Start in Galatians 5:1. We looked at this over the last couple of weeks. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That phrase, stand fast, in English is 2 words. In Greek, it's a single word. It appears 8 times in the New Testament, and it consistently appears as an exhortation to continue believing truth and to continue applying that truth to your life. And what I did is I went through and I just perused those 8 places in the New Testament that phrase, stand fast, appears. And I couldn't get out of my mind the hymn by Edward Motes that's called On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. I'm going to read to you the 5 verses and then the chorus. This guy was just a simple cabinet maker, and when he got saved, he kept making cabinets, but he kept studying Scripture. And one day he's walking to his cabinet shop, and on the way, the chorus came to him, On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And by the end of the day, God had given him in his mind from Scripture all 5 verses, and this beautiful hymn was birthed. He wrote these words. He says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." He just expressed to us the doctrine of justification by faith. Look at verse 2. He says, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. He's starting to talk now about how when we've got that solid rock of Jesus Christ, and then trials and tribulations come into our life, how we're going to be tempted to stray. And yet he says, I will continue. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Again, when our faith is being challenged, when false doctrine is pulling us in, when trials and tribulations are telling us that God is not good, Edward Mote said that is the time when we have to stand fast upon the truth of who Jesus is. And then this, he's looking now to the future. When you have run your race and the reward is in front of you, and he writes these words, when he shall come with trumpet sound, 1 Thessalonians 4, he's talking about the rapture of the church. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And he says, you know, between the time that I got saved and the time of the rapture of the church, I've had my own personal failures, and yet the Lord has sustained me through each of them. And then he says this, do you guys want to sing it? Will you sing it with me? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. This is what Paul meant when he said, stand fast. Know what you believe, trust Jesus, and no matter what comes your way, never, ever, 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 ever stop trusting in Jesus. But Paul now in verse 16, jump ahead to verse 16, he transitions his readers from belief to action. He's saying we believe all the right things. But he says it's not enough if we want to live victoriously to simply believe the right things. We need a call to action. And so he says this, I say then, and we'll just look at one word, he says walk. Stand in truth. And now he says, walk. He's going to say walk in the Spirit, but we can't get to the Spirit part because we need to see the transition. Paul is saying there's a transition from standing on truth to taking action based on that truth. It's not enough to stand in the truth. You've got to take action based on the truth. And the Greek word for walk, it's the Greek word peripateo. And in order to illustrate this, I've put together a slide to be able to illustrate peripateo. Look at this slide. That where's Spencer? Dude, I said illustrate peripateo, not pair of potatoes. Is anybody looking for a job? Pays well, worship leader. You got to do some graphics once in a while, and you will get embarrassed from the pulpit. No, I did this. Spencer didn't do that. I'm just totally teasing. I wanted to take the edge off for a minute. Peripateo. It's a Greek word, and the Hebrew equivalent is what I want to give you first. The Hebrew word means to live. It describes how one lives their life. It describes a person's daily manner of conduct. Peripateo in the Greek adds unto that thought to make appropriate use of opportunities. Paul says, chapter 5, verse 1, know what you believe and stand on that no matter what comes. But then he gets to verse 16 and he says, now you need to make appropriate use of this opportunity that you have. You need to make appropriate use of the truth that you will stand on Christ until you see him face to face. And the way you do that is to walk. Paul is calling us to apply the righteousness of Christ in which we stand to the way we live our lives. He's saying it's not enough to be one of those Christians who simply profess, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church every Sunday, except for last week I was in jail. But besides that, well, what were you in jail for? Did you get like picked up for preaching the gospel on the streets or something? No, it was DWI. It was my third, man. I'm probably not going to get out of this one. You know how much it costs to pay for a third DWI? It's going to be like $40,000. And you're thinking, this doesn't compute. Yeah, this does not compute. Paul is saying, if you are a born-again Christian, live your life in the righteousness of Christ that birthed you into the kingdom. And so throughout the New Testament, the word walk, peripateo, is used to describe how followers of Jesus Christ should conduct themselves. And of all the places that it appears in the New Testament, my favorite, the one that I absolutely love, is Ephesians 4:1. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, it's like Paul is saying, listen, I have lived my life for Christ, and it got me put in jail. So I'm telling you that regardless of what it costs you, you need to do the same thing. And so he says, I beseech you to walk, peripateo, worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul says, you were previously called a sinner, and because that's how you were identified, you sinned. It came naturally. Paul says, go back to the opening chapter of Ephesians, where I called you a saint. When you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus and you were justified, you went from sinner to saint, and the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who continually prompts us to conduct ourselves in a manner that reflects the righteousness that Jesus has imparted to us, can give us the ability to live as a saint. And so Christians should never go, well, we're all just sinners saved by grace. We were sinners. We've been saved by grace. We are now saints. If I identify continually as a sinner, you know what I'm going to do regularly? I'm going to live up to my name. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. If I look in the mirror first thing in the morning and I read scripture and I say, hold on a minute, I have a new identity. That new identity, I'm called a saint, hagios, set apart for God's glory, set apart for God's use. That word in the Old Testament is used to describe the implements that the priests used during the sacrifices and the worship services in the temple. You and I are set apart for God's glory, for God's holy use. Look now at the rest of verse 16. I told you we were going to slow down. It's going to take us all morning just to get through three verses. But Paul says here, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill or gratify the lusts of the flesh. I want you to picture Paul just having a conversation with you and I. And he's talking to us about how to live the victorious life. And he says, you've taken the time to get grounded in the truths of Scripture. You understand what God's Word says about the fact that you were justified by faith. You are positionally holy. You have taken the time to get your feet established on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He says now, it's time to transition from simply standing firm in Christ's righteousness to living righteously instead of living unrighteously and then just blaming it on the fact that, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Paul says God's call for you is so much bigger than that. His desire for you is so much bigger than that. So I want to be honest right now. Many of us are in this room, any of us watching online, we are currently standing on Christ's righteousness. If we were to take a poll in here, how are you saved? Everyone would be in here. We've been in Galatians for 12 weeks. I think every person would stand up and say, I am saved by putting my faith in the finished work of Jesus. We're all in that same place. I hope so. I think a large number of people in this room and watching online have still not figured out how to transition from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. We've just simply learned how to act right when we show up at Calvary Chapel. Hey, man, how's it going? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. In other words, when someone says something generic like that, I think you should go, so it's been a bad week, huh? Because you're making excuses. What happened? Oh, brother, I fell into the worst sin this week. I don't even know how it happened. And you can go, well, let me help you. I'll help you figure out how it happened. Some of us here have tried and failed so many times that we've simply given up, and we have given in. And now Paul says, to the failing believer, let me tell you why you are justified by faith, but you continually fall into the same patterns of sin over and over and over. He says, we are blind to the war that is raging within us. And we find this in verses 16 through 18. Paul describes this war in various New Testament texts. So we're going to begin here in Galatians 5, and then we're going to turn to Romans 7, where Paul will go deeper, and where I'm hoping you're going to have that aha moment where it just clicks and you go, I get it. And beginning today, things are going to be different for me. And so begin at verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, peripateo, in the Holy Spirit. Let your daily manner of living be according to the Spirit. And he says, and you shall not fulfill, you shall not gratify the lust of the flesh. And now he explains, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But, turning point, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And so I'm going to read this to you again. This time I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation, which is geared towards about a seventh grade reading level. Okay? It appeals to me a lot. You know, I am the product of New Mexico public school system. They don't rate the highest. So let me read this to you in the NLT. Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. I really like the way the NLT words Galatians 5, 16 through 18. It is just so clear. They take some of the concepts of like the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. You're like, so my Spirit lusts? No, the Spirit desires to control you. The flesh desires to control you. And this is what Paul is saying. So I want to work our way through these verses in a very methodical way. And what Paul is saying is that before you were saved, you sinned. And the reason you sinned is because by very nature, you were a sinner. So you just did what came natural to you. Can we agree on that? That's what sinners do. Sinners sin. It's within us. We don't even have to work at it. In fact, it felt so natural before we were Christians to participate in sin that we didn't even recognize we were doing it. And then Paul says, listen, after you got saved, you received a new nature. I think what he said to the Corinthians is, if any man be in Christ, he is an altogether new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. Paul says, you're an absolute new creation. You've received a new nature. You're no longer by nature a sinner. The scriptures identify you as a saint. And so although you continued to sin after you got saved, the Holy Spirit began to convict you. And now you're experiencing something you had never experienced before. When you sin, you're going, something is off. I don't feel right. I've got this weird guilty feeling. I'm uneasy. And there's this inner turmoil when you continue choosing to walk as in sin as a new creation, because one side of you is going, I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm a new creation, and the other side of you is going, let's go do the old things. And when you do the old things, there's this turmoil, and there's shame, and there's guilt, and you're like, something is wrong. Verse 16 tells us that genuinely born-again believers still have a free will. And we have to make a moment-by-moment choice to either let the Holy Spirit guide our lives or to do what our old sinful nature craves. The Holy Spirit, your spirit, wants to do what's right. But sin continues to want to dominate. Your flesh nature continues to want to dominate. And there is this war raging inside of you. Now, my title of this section was that we are blind to the war that's raging within us. I'm going to be honest with you. After talking to a lot of Christians who are losing the battle to sin, we're just ignoring the fact that there's a battle raging within us. We're just choosing, hey, I know what I should do, and I know what I shouldn't do, but I like the things I shouldn't do, so I want to keep doing them. How come it's so hard for you and I as new creations to consistently let the Holy Spirit guide our choices? Look at verse 17. Paul says, the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul just described this war that's raging within us. It's raging within us 24 hours a day, and our flesh, which has absolute selfish and sinful desires, wants to be in control, and it demands to please itself, and then our spirit has a desire to please God, and these two forces are forever fighting for dominance over our moment-by-moment choices. And we're either going to obey one, or we are going to obey the other, and the one we yield to will determine our lifestyle. Will determine what other people see when we declare that we're a Christian, and they're like, really? So if we walk according to the moment-by-moment promptings of the Spirit, our lives are going to be marked by righteousness. They're going to consistently glorify the Lord. But if we ignore the Spirit's promptings on a regular basis, as He's telling us how to live righteously, we're going to surrender to our flesh, and we will regularly engage in activity that fulfills the lust of the flesh and marks us as carnal. Afterwards, what happens is that we begin to experience this deep shame and this deep guilt, and at some point we just want to throw in the towel. Look at verse 18. Paul reveals the universal mistake that compromising believers tend to make. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In plain English, what Paul is saying here is that when a believer is ignoring the Holy Spirit and walking in sin, they tend to look to outside sources for solutions. In this case, the Galatians were looking to the law of Moses. Listen, we're losing the battle to sin, but what we're going to do is we're just going to spend more time trying to obey the law of Moses. That's going to fix us. And Paul says, no, that is not going to fix you. A little bit more religion is not going to get you to stop sinning. In modern day, people will say, well, you know, what I'm doing is I'm listening to a podcast on how to overcome sin. And Paul is saying, you're looking to external sources to try to fix a problem that can only be fixed internally. I think a lot of people are walking in the flesh as born-again believers, and they're trying to manage their sin. So they say stuff like, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw away my computer because I keep looking at porn. And so you throw away your computer and you realize my TV has a web browser. So I found another way to be able to gratify the lust of my flesh. Here's another one. This is one I've heard a lot in the last couple of years. I'm going on a prescription that will make me sick if I drink alcohol or if I use opioids. And then you find out that Walmart sells this herb right over the counter that if you take enough of it, it'll make you high. And you realize, I have found another way to gratify my sinful desires. I'm actually working on a sin management program instead of living the victorious life. Many believers are trying to do that instead of recognizing that there is a war raging within you. And if you don't equip the right army, the other army is going to lose the battle. So turn to Romans 7, holding that thought that I just developed. And you're going to see that even the great apostle Paul recognized this war raging within him between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul's going to tell us how he dealt with this war. Romans 7:15, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." Does that verse take any explanation? Do we get it? Paul is saying, I am the Apostle Paul. God used me to write 2/3 of the New Testament, and every single day I struggle with the desire to gratify the lusts of my sinful nature. And then he goes on, jump to verses 18 through 20. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I know what I want to do, but I don't know how to do it." He says, "The good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Verse 20. "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." It almost looks like Paul is blame shifting. It sounds like Paul is saying, not my responsibility, it's sin living in me, I am not responsible. Paul is saying just the opposite. Paul is saying sin is alive and well within my flesh nature, and if I choose to gratify my flesh, I will go so far down that road that I may never come back. And so you can read verses 21 through 23 on your own. They have a lot to say, but for time's sake, jump to verse 24, where Paul tells us how his spirit consistently won the war that was raging within him. Three things. He begins, he says, "O wretched man that I am." And I want you to see something, Christian. I want you to see that Paul was honest with himself. Paul was absolutely honest with himself. He walked in absolute humility, and he said, "Listen, I am just as much able to fall to my flesh as anybody else. So I am not going to think more highly of myself. I am going to think about myself soberly and realize that I will fall just like any other man will fall. Oh, wretched man that I am." That is so different to so many today that says, listen, we're all good. We're good people. Man is basically good. We just need a little bit of direction, right? Paul says, "I am a wretched man." And then notice, he says this. He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul says, how am I going to overcome this sin nature that is always trying to control me? And he's basically telling us, I can't do it on my own. He says, who will deliver me? He didn't say, what kind of sin management program can I put in place? What podcast do I need to listen to? What's the next Christian book I need to read on victorious living? Paul asked the question, who? Who will deliver me? He recognized that he cannot fix this problem by getting more religious or by looking to external sources. I just need a better accountability partner. I need someone who's going to monitor my computer for me. Paul says, no. I need divine intervention. And so that comes in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? And he says, never mind. It's already been done. God the Father has declared me righteous when he justified me by my faith in Jesus. And Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within me. And so every single day I can choose to walk in the Spirit as the solution to not fulfilling the sinful desires that are going on in my flesh. Paul says it all comes down to one thing. I am a wretched sinner that needs the Holy Spirit to speak to me 24 hours a day, and then I need to walk in what the Holy Spirit says, or I am going to follow my sin so far down a road to sin that I don't think I'm going to recover. I love that Paul is real with us. I love that the Bible doesn't paint this pretty picture of all its heroes. Oh, Paul, once he got saved, never sinned again. Paul is like, folks, I practice what I preach. I tell you to walk in the Spirit, and I am telling you that if I don't walk in the Spirit, I am going to fail miserably. Turn back to Galatians 5. And in the very few minutes that we have left, what we're going to do is we are going to look back to the Scriptures for practical ways to win the war that's raging within us. So let me just do this while you're turning. How many of you recognize right now there is a war raging within you? Do you recognize that it is between your spirit and your flesh? Do you recognize that the flesh is associated with the old nature? Do you recognize that the Spirit is tied to the Holy Spirit? Do we see these things? Okay, there is a war going on inside of us. And what we want to do as we prepare to walk out of here today and finish part one of this series on victorious living, I don't even remember what I titled it, Walking in Victory, the Victorious Life, there we go. I want you to take something with you today. I don't want you to have to say, come back next week where I'll give you the answers. I'm going to give you the answers for today and the next week. Come back, please, because we are going to look at the depths of darkness that Paul called the works of the flesh. And then on the third week, we are going to look at the glorious, glorious work that the Holy Spirit will do within us if we learn to walk in the Spirit. So practical ways to win the war that is raging within us. And all we can do today with the time left is touch on these, but we will go deeper over the next 2 weeks, I promise. But the first thing I want to have you walk out of here with today, I want you to recognize that the flesh has already been defeated. Your flesh is a defeated enemy. However, look at verse 24. Those who are Christ's, pause. I think he's talking to us, right? Let's see. Those who are Christ's, he died on a cross to redeem us from the slave market. So we belong to him, right? Okay, so we're Christ. This is us. The people at Calvary Chapel Greer and those who are watching online, notice, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, Paul is adding things here that he's written in other portions of Scripture, so I'm just going to summarize those. But Paul says that Christ was crucified for us, and we were crucified with him. When we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, our flesh was crucified, mortified, dealt with. So Paul is saying, your flesh is already defeated, which means that you are not fighting for victory, you are fighting from a place of victory. Christ has already defeated your flesh, but we still struggle, don't we? Someone say, amen, we still struggle. Amen, I still struggle. And so we struggle because we tend to feed the flesh. Jesus says, okay, I put a dagger through the heart of the flesh and you came running over with an AED. Is that what they're called? Yeah, and you shot it with epinephrine. You did it. You gave it mouth to mouth, man. Jesus says, I was doing my best to kill it. I killed it. You resuscitated it. You have a flesh resuscitation program going on in your heart. And Jesus says, man, I killed that flesh, and you turned around and you brought it back to life. And what we're talking about is we struggle because we tend to feed the flesh. We feed it with the eyes, social media, movies, television. For guys, wearing your sunglasses on the beach. That is feeding the flesh, guys. Ladies, when you go to the beach with your husband, ask him to leave the sunglasses at the car. You know, that's going to help him. How about the ears? You know, music. I was talking to somebody the other day about how powerful music is, and I was not always a Christian. And I tend to really love music. Every once in a while, I'll put on some oldies or something, and I'll go, oh my gosh, I never heard that in that song before. And my flesh is going, yeah, I like that. I got to change that station real quick. Get back to some worship music. What about impure conversations? Did you hear what Pastor Randy did? Did you hear what Pastor Randy did? And all of a sudden, you're like, what? What did Pastor Randy do? That's our flesh. Tell me. I can't wait to post this somewhere. Our flesh, I mean, we're feeding it. What about with the mind? You know, the books that we read, fantasies that we just entertain. What about our thought life, mulling over offenses? You would not believe what that brother or sister did to me. And just mulling it over, and all of a sudden they took your parking lot out here in, or your parking spot in the parking lot, but by the time you get in here, you've mulled it over, they're like, they called my mom ugly. You know, you just, we feed our flesh and it takes over. So we need to practically do what Jesus has already done on the cross. We need to crucify our flesh, and the best method is to starve it to death. Starve it to death. Just don't give it anything that is going to fuel it. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, this is what I did. Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, I live a very disciplined life in every way, and it keeps my flesh in check. Look at verse 25. The second thing, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And Paul is telling us we need to recognize that the Spirit is already victorious. The flesh is defeated. The Spirit is already victorious, and we need to do two simple things. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to feed our spirit. The Word, prayer, worship music, fellowship, accountability. We need to serve. That's part of building the Spirit. And then the second thing is we need to get in sync with the Spirit's moment-by-moment promptings. We need to train ourselves to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. How many of us hear the voice of our flesh? Very clearly. I want food. I want a Coke. I want sex. I want revenge. We hear that. How much more should we be hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit leading us moment by moment when we're saying, I am going to get that guy back, and the Holy Spirit says, what if you blessed him instead? Yeah, I could do that. Okay, cool. We need to be in tune with his moment by moment promptings. You are a new creation. You should hear the voice of the Spirit so much more than you hear the voice of your flesh, and it should reflect in your new nature. So let me close. I want to address three groups here. We are going to close early today. Someone write this down. Three groups that I want to address here. There might be somebody in the room or somebody watching online, and today you have realized you are not justified by faith. You've come to realize you're unsaved because you've been trusting in religion or in good works or something that you learned growing up. And as we've been going through Galatians, you have come to understand there is only one way to be declared righteous by the Father, and that is to put your faith in the finished work of Jesus. And if you've never done that today, I want to invite you to join the family of God. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation for a very good reason. We don't know if we have tomorrow. With all this extra time, I'm tempted to tell stories, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to exercise a gift of the Holy Spirit called self-control. If you're here today and you realize, I am not yet saved. I'm religious. I work hard at being good, but I realize today the Father has not declared me righteous because I have not made it known that I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I wonder if you can do that right now. And you can be bold or you can be quiet. If you want to be bold and pop your hand up, everybody in here would know that God was at work today and that you made a decision. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And we're going to pray in a minute, but there's a second group that I want to address. And you're the ones that have been on the hot seat all morning. You're justified by faith. You have been saved, some of you, for decades, and you realize that you started this race really well, but as you look at your life right now, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are continually gratifying the lusts of the flesh. You're maybe what the Scriptures might call a carnal Christian. You are saved, but you are living in the flesh, and today God is saying, it stops now, and it needs to stop right now, because the Lord could come back at any minute, and you don't want to be a carnal Christian at the rapture where we all go up and the Lord says, okay, I got a list of people I need to see in my office now. And you're like, uh-oh, ruh-roh, Ruby, right? For those of you who don't, that was uh-oh, Scooby from back in, you know. How about that group right now? We just say to the Lord, God, I have been feeding my flesh. I have been living in the flesh. My life currently looks more like that list of the works of the flesh than it does the fruit of the Spirit. And today is a day of rededication for you. And there's a third group, and you are the ones who are justified by faith, and it clicked for you. And you woke up one day, and you got out this big dagger called the Word of God, and you crucified your flesh. You have rendered it dead since that day, and you have been living in the power of the Spirit. You need to grab on to some of the other people in the room that need some help, and you need to disciple them. You need to teach them to do what you learned to do so that they can be walking in victory. Amen? Lord, thank you. I have some people that put their hand up, said they want to get saved today. Thank you that their sin is forgiven. They are now part of the family of God. They are redeemed. They are set free. They are new creations. Father, there's a second group. They have been on the hot seat all morning. They realize I have gotten lazy in my faith and I have started feeding my flesh and I am bearing the works of the flesh and I am not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, but that stops today, Lord. I've realized that there is a war waging within me and I have been feeding the wrong army. So today, Lord, I am going to cut them off. I am going to reallocate all of my resources to my spiritual life. And Lord, I am coming home. I am going to walk in the Spirit. And I am no longer going to gratify the sinful desires of my fleshly nature. Lord, those people need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit today because they cannot do it on their own. And then there's that third group, Lord. They have been walking with you. And they have been steadfast, immovable in the faith. They have stood in grace. They have allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to them, to lead and to guide every decision that they make. And they are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, they are so needed in the body of Christ. They are the ones that need to be pouring in to everybody else. So Lord, this morning, whatever it is that you have spoken to us, we want to walk out of here and experience your Spirit making these concepts reality in our lives. It's only by the Spirit, Lord. We're not going to walk out of here and be more religious. We're not going to walk out of here and try to be better. We are asking for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God into our lives that we can walk in the Spirit. And with that, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.